Oh my goodness. I can't believe this. I cannot believe I get the privilege to stand up here in this fabulous church that I grew up coming to. We would spend our summers up here, and I was cracking up thinking of all these memories, and we were all those crazy grandkids running all over Montreat. I remember sitting in the pews, and my mom would tap me and tell me to be quiet, or I couldn't have any sweet tea for lunch, and, you know. And I remember, you know, just traipsing all over Montreat and rock hopping up the stream to Monkey Bottoms, is it still called that? And we would go up there, and I hit a bee's nest and got stung and had to go to the little emergency place, you know, get bee sting. I mean, just so many memories. And I was in the parade for the July 4th parade, and I think our group was peanut butter and jelly. So we would sing peanut butter and jelly. And it's just, I still remember these songs and trying to climb up the grease pole, and just so many wonderful memories. But the most special is getting married here, coming down this aisle and kneeling right here and committing to a life of marriage that has not been easy, but I'm committed. Because I am committed, but it's just because I love Jesus. You know, it's why I'm up here today. It's because I love Jesus. And so what an honor to be in this church that Tete loved, my grandmother, and to be able to talk about his word. So it's just, I feel like it's a gift that the Lord's giving me. So thank you for letting me do this. And so just before I get started, let me just pray to prepare my heart. But Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this glorious mountain day, Lord, with the sun and just the breeze and being able to be in this beautiful chapel, Lord, where we all have so many memories and such a blessed place, Lord. And I thank you that you have given me the privilege to be able to open up your word and to speak today and tell everybody here what you've put on my heart and what is so deeply burdened in my heart. And so, Father, would you give me the words, give me the mindset, give me the everything, Lord, that I would be able to give out your word and that it would go deep into our hearts and make a difference. And so, Father, I just commit this time to you and pray you would wipe out all distractions so that we can just settle our hearts and listen to what it is you want to tell us. And so we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And about a year ago, when I first gave this message, I teach an online Bible study, and I was going to teach Genesis chapter 48, but I got up that morning, and I didn't have an introduction. I was like, Lord, I need an introduction. And so I was praying, and while I was praying and kind of going over my message at my house, this alarm went off in my house, and I was like, oh, because we moved in 4 years before that, and I saw the little keypad there, but I was like, I didn't know if it worked or not, and we never used it, and it was just, it was so loud. And so I just got up and left. I mean, I couldn't figure it out. And I was like, we'll figure it out. And we had some people come over later and there was some wires crossed or something. But anyhow, I was like, okay, there's my introduction. Because the alarms are going off and God wants to get our attention. An alarm goes off in order to get your attention, to warn you about something, to wake up. And the alarms are going off in our world, and God is wanting us to wake up. And we see it all over our world with what's happening politically. October 7th, when Hamas came in and attacked Israel in the most brutal, despicable way we can. You don't even know the depths of evil until you hear some of the stories that took place there. And the continued war that's going on there, or with Russia and Ukraine, or the unrest in China and Taiwan, and now Lebanon getting involved with Israel, and alliances made with Russia and Iran, and just so much turmoil. And then we see the turmoil in our own government and all the things that are happening. We just think, is this insanity running the world right now? And you just can't even believe what's taking place. And you may think, oh, this is just crazy. And, you know, something's weird. This is so strange. And actually, it's an alarm bell going off. Wake up. Wake up. Our world is going to pieces. And what are we gonna do about it? Are we going to listen and heed the warnings that God is telling us? And it's not only globally and nationally, but we can see it in our own lives. And I don't know if you all have had the crazy health issues in your families that we've had. But it's unlike any other time that I can think of, that the health issues now, you know, we had COVID hit us, and then I had two rare heart attacks 2 years ago called spontaneous coronary artery dissection, where I was perfectly healthy, went in for a routine stress test, and my arteries shredded inside of my heart. And I should have died. I had two, one after another. And I should have died, and God supernaturally brought me back. And it's been quite a journey for the past 2 years, but crazy stuff. And it's not just me, it's everybody I talk to, and the sicknesses, the cancers, the stuff that you've never heard of, the young people getting sick. And that's a warning bell that time is short. Time is short. Jesus is getting ready to come back. And so we can see this stuff in the weather too. We see crazy tornadoes or hurricanes or volcanoes erupting or fires. I was just speaking in Texas, and the wildfires, the worst they've ever had in Texas, and or Maui or wherever. You hear all these stories of the crazy weather, even the warm winter we had, and at least we did in Raleigh. And so all these things that are used to get our attention. And are we waking up, or are we just thinking, oh, yeah, it's just, I don't know, it's El Nino, or it's, all this stuff. But actually, Jesus wants us to heed the warnings, and he talks about that in Scripture, and we're not going to go there today, but Jesus is warning us. He's getting ready to come back, and what are we going to do about it? But I think the thing that I want to focus on today is how demons have been unleashed, and they are circling like wolves around this young generation coming up. And they have attacked them so that they're fearful, they're afraid, they're full of anxiety, they're confused, they don't understand what's happening in our world, they don't have people answering their questions, and everybody's telling them in their schools, oh, do whatever you like, and whatever feels good, and oh, yeah, pick whatever gender you want, and oh, I'm not going to call that person a him or her. Yeah, and they're like, what? And so all of a sudden, what they knew as a foundation of just morals, now it's just, that's thrown out the window, and they don't know what to do about it. And so they're doing this stuff that they see on TikTok that is popular, or they're getting their news from this crazy social media, and they're absolutely falling to pieces. In fact, at NC State in Raleigh, there have been 30 suicides just this past year. And kids, all three of my kids know someone who's tried to commit suicide or has died from suicide. And it's an epidemic with these young people. And it's actually an evil spirit of suicide. And it's coming after them through TV shows, through social media, and just through the anxieties in life. And they don't feel like they have any hope, and they don't know what to do about it. And it's up to us to be the witness. It's up to us to be that example, to show them what Jesus has done in our lives, and then to set that example for them and to tell them. And so we are going to look at Genesis chapter 48 today, because the alarms were going off in Joseph's life. And Joseph, you all already may know the story of Joseph, but just a quick little recap of Joseph. He was the son of Jacob. There were 10 brothers, and his brothers were jealous of him because he was Jacob's favorite, which wasn't a good thing, but anyhow. And his brothers were so jealous of him, they threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, and they decided to just sell him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery. His dad was told that he was killed by wild animals, and he was destroyed. He was so upset and sad that he had lost his son Joseph, but didn't know he was on his way to Egypt being sold into slavery. And he goes to Egypt. He's sold into Potiphar's house as a slave, and instead of crumbling into pieces and feeling so sorry for himself, he thrived there. And he did the best he could in that house as a slave. And until Potiphar's wife was like, boy, that's a handsome boy. And she starts trying to get him to sleep with her. And he says no, and he flees. And she's upset about it and tells her husband a different story. And Potiphar throws him to prison. And he goes to prison, and he didn't fall to pieces there either. He just said, okay, and he started serving God in prison. And long story short, he lived in prison for a long time until God, through unbelievable circumstances, had him interpret the Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh put him second in charge of all of Egypt. He went from slave to a person in prison to now second in charge of all of Egypt. And years go by as he's serving in this position, and his brothers come to town. And his brothers were starving because there was a famine back in Israel, and they show up, and Joseph immediately recognizes them. And after, you'll have to read, it's awesome, but in the story in Genesis, but Joseph ends up forgiving his brothers and reconciling with his brothers, and they bring their father back to Egypt, and they all move there, and he's able to see his son, Joseph. And so he has, there's a certain amount of years where they get to fellowship as a family and be together after all those years of separation. And then the alarm goes off in Joseph's life. And Joseph is sitting there one day, and it says in Genesis 48, verse 1, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Sorry, I can't see it. And rallied his strength. And so Joseph gets these alarms because somebody comes and says, your dad is dying. And so Joseph, who is a very busy man, I mean, he's second in command, taking care of everything in Egypt. And Egypt was the biggest, most powerful place in the world at that time. And so to stop everything was a big deal. He had to cancel schedules and appointments and all these people that are vying for his attention. And he stops it all because he realizes the most important thing at that time was to go spend time with his father and to make sure his boys spent time with his father. And that is the simple lesson. The first lesson is that when we are preparing this next generation to meet Jesus, because he's getting ready to come back, we have got to spend time with this next generation. And he brought Ephraim and Manasseh into that room to see his father Jacob, because he knew Jacob was going to end up talking to his sons and end up speaking blessing over them. And he knew how important it is to spend time, no matter how busy he was. And we have got to make a point to spend time with this next generation, whether it's your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, or your neighbor's kids, or a Sunday school class at church. What are you doing to invest your time into this next generation? And I tell you what, in my own life, it is because of the time that both sets of my grandparents spent with me and my parents with me that I was able to see their walk with the Lord. And I know that my grandfather, we called him Daddy Bill, we would go up to his house and talk with him every time, whether it was at dinner or we're sitting around after dinner or anytime we were sitting there, he always talked about the Lord. So what everybody saw up on stage wasn't any different in the house. He loved the Lord, and we would read scripture. He would read scripture. He'd do devotions with us every night, and then when his eyes they weren't good, then we would read to him, and sometimes we'd read for hours, just reading scripture over him, and as his eyes got worse, he had scripture blown up in big block letters and put on poster boards, and they were all over his room, his bathroom, down the hall, so that everywhere he went, I knew, because I had spent time with him, that God's word was important to Daddy Bill. And my grandmother, who he called Tete, she said it meant old lady in Chinese. She was born and raised in China as a missionary kid, and she loved God's word. And like my mom said, she would have all those translations of God's word laid out, and she'd study them, and we would sit there and discuss scripture together. And as she got older and she couldn't move and she was kind of stuck in her chair in her bed, she said, Rachel, she goes, I'm like a mouse on a glue board. I'm stuck. I can't move. But she said, I can pray. And she would pray for us and ask us what she could pray for us about. And she loved the Lord. I wouldn't have known that unless I'd spent time with my grandmother. And my other set of grandparents, my grandpa was a preacher in New York City. And so he had a church in the worst part of the Bronx. And he was also a street corner preacher. He would get on the corners of the, you know, street, and he would preach and tell people about Jesus. And he would come down to visit us. And he was a big man. And he would come down to visit us from New York after picking up a hitchhiker, leading him to Christ, and then coming to our house late for Thanksgiving. But he would come, and I would see him every day if I came home from school or when I would get up in the mornings when he was visiting. He had a magnifying glass, and he would just be sitting over his Bible, just reading his Bible for hours. And he would have me sit down and read the Bible to him. And I knew that because I spent time with him and I saw how important God's word was to him. And my parents, the same thing. I mean, I could go on and on about them, but my dad, I couldn't sleep good at night, so I would come downstairs and dad was a night owl and I'd find him. He had a closet study, just a small little study, and he would be on his knees. He was 6'7", he'd be down there on his knees praying for me. And I would catch my mom in the mornings when I would come down. She would also be on her knees with her Bible open and studying God's word. I come home from school. Mom was studying her Bible even when I came home from school. And I knew that because I spent time with him and I saw it with my own eyes. And I know my mom said she always wanted us to catch her in her Bible. And I wanted the same thing for my girls. I wanted them to catch me in my Bible. I wanted them to come down when I was studying my Bible and I would share with them what I was learning. And it's so important for us to spend time. And how are you spending time with your kids and your grandkids? Have they ever caught you studying your Bible? Do they catch you praying? And what is it they see in your life? Do they know how much you love the Lord? And it's so important for us to spend that time with our kids and our grandkids so that they can see our love for the Lord. And not only does it involve our time, but it involves our testimony. In verses 3-4, it says, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. And what I love here is that Jacob, like this is the first thing that's recorded that he said to them when they came into the room. And it wasn't, Jacob wasn't like, oh, you know, he's getting ready to die and he's laying there, he's probably in pain. And he wasn't like, oh, let me tell you about those vacations I took. And let me tell you about how much loot I acquired and all these treasures and the places I've seen. And it wasn't frivolous talk. He didn't sit there and spend time talking about all these things that we can talk about. We get lost in talking about things that don't matter. And time is short. It was short for Jacob for sure. He was getting ready to die. Time is short for us. We may think we've got forever. We don't. And we can study that Matthew 24 where we're seeing all the signs take place that need to take place in order for Jesus to come back. And it's time. Jesus could come back any second. We're at the end. And are we sharing and talking to our kids about our testimony, like mom was talking about? And we've got to be able to tell them what Jesus has done in our lives. And Jacob was telling Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph what God had told him and how he had promised them this land in Israel. And he was telling them what God had done in his life. And it's another simple lesson. We can share our testimony with our kids, with our grandkids, with our Sunday school classes, with people, our neighbors, whoever it is, but to be open and share what God's done in your life. You know what I love about Scripture? God didn't put in his word all the perfect stories. Oh, this person loved me perfectly, and he did this great. It is just one disaster after another, but it shows how God walked them through it and taught them and brought them, redeemed their lives, and I'm so thankful that I can look at that and I can relate to some of their struggles and I can relate to how God brought them through. And I've been able to share with my girls. They've seen me walk through multiple health issues. And when I was afraid I was going to have another SCAD heart attack, and I went to God's word and God spoke to me clearly and telling me, you know, that he was going to take care of my heart. And then I just had to trust and not go to the ER again. And they were able to see me kind of walk through even those difficult, stressful, fearful moments these past 2 years. And all the different examples, my mom going through cancer, or my dad going through all of his health issues, or all the different things, I wouldn't know that unless they had shared their testimonies with me, been open with me. And you have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to share, you know, what's gone on in your life and tell them how God changed your life, how Jesus came in. And when you came to Christ, maybe like mom was saying, it could have been in this church, it could have been in a crusade, it could have been your Sunday school teacher or a friend. But have you sat your families down and said, you know what, I want to tell you my story. And I don't know a kid in the world who doesn't want to hear a story. I want to hear stories. And they relate to them, they can understand because it's your story. They can't argue with it. It's your story. And you just tell them your story and how God changed your life. And it doesn't have to just be when you came to Christ, but tell them you know, this week I was struggling with this, and I want to tell you what God told me through his word and how he helped me through that. And they'll listen to you, and it's going to help show them, oh, that's how you walk with God. So when you're struggling, you're in God's word, and that's how he speaks to you. I see how that verse spoke to you. I can hear that. And you talk to them about what God's done in your life. And I can think of so many examples of how my parents, the examples they shared with me, their testimonies, the different things that they've gone through. And I think of my dad. He was an unbelievable athlete, and he grew up. There were four boys in the family, and my grandpa, you know, he was a pastor, like I said, in the Bronx, and didn't have a lot of money, and he took his paycheck and he would put it back in the offering that he got from the church. He worked at a telephone company in New York City and still didn't make much, and so he told his boys, I can't afford to send you to college, and so you're going to have to get a scholarship some way. And so my dad, God made him an athlete, and he was really good at it. And he went into Northport High School as a freshman, and he made the varsity basketball team. And the coach said, Danny, I'm going to start you on Friday night, the first varsity game you're going to start. And my dad was so excited, and he went home to tell my grandpa, and grandpa's like, you're not going to start. We got to go to the Bowery Mission on Friday night. You're going to play the trumpet, and I'm going to preach. And my dad was like, but he wasn't gonna argue with my grandpa. And so he, sure enough, Friday night when the game is going on, he gets up to play the trumpet, and my grandpa gets up and shares the gospel. And the Bowery Mission is in New York City, and it really a lot of alcoholic men come into the Bowery Mission, and they were sitting in there, and grandpa shared the gospel, and dad saw these men come forward to give their lives to the Lord. And when they got back in the car after that, my grandpa said, Daniel, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And my dad went on to start all 4 years in high school. He went on to play at University of North Carolina, full scholarship, won a national championship against Wilt Chamberlain. And so God did add all these things unto him, you know. And my grandpa was teaching him a valuable lesson to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I wouldn't have known that unless dad shared that testimony with me. And so many other things. My oldest daughter, Belle, went through a period of rebellion. I was like, Lord, just make it quick. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Lord did. It's just awesome what God's done in a 2-year span. But in the middle of that, my daughter really was struggling, and she would call me and talk to me, and I would always talk to the Lord about her. And Belle said, she's named after my grandmother, Ruth Belle. And she said, Mom, why do you always have to bring it back to the Lord? And I told her, I said, Belle, you slap me every which way if I ever stop bringing it back to the Lord, because it's who I am to my core. And we want our kids and our grandkids to know that grandma's going to talk about the Lord. My mom's going to talk about the Lord. And they may roll their eyes and they may be like, oh, here she goes again. You just keep at it. And let it be sincere from your heart, not some programmed, you know, legalistic thing. You just share from your heart how God's changed your life, what he's done in your life. If he hasn't, maybe you need to sit down and talk with Jesus and surrender your life completely to the Lord, and then tell your kids, I've just surrendered my life to the Lord and I'm 76 years old. You know, just tell them that right now I want to start walking with the Lord, or I started walking with the Lord when I was 50 or whatever age. And you talk to your kids, be open and honest, and share your testimony with your kids. And I think that's what Jacob was wanting to do. He knew Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph were standing there, and he was testifying to the goodness of God in his life and what God had said to him. And I had recently a girl who goes to NC State, grew up in a Christian family, went to NC State, and she came over to my house 2 weeks ago and sat down for 5 hours and talked to me. And when she first sat down, she said, Mrs. Wright, I just want you to know, just preparing you, that I'm questioning my faith right now. And I was like, well, that's going to change right now. I was like, we don't have any time for that. There's no time to start questioning your faith. God is who he says he is. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, to cleanse us so that we don't have to go to hell. And I sat there and talked to her because NC State, some of the professors had begun to speak lies into her life. And she heard about all these suicides and she began to question everything. I said, those are demons coming after you. That's their plan. And God has brought you to my house to tell you today that Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life, that you aren't to listen to these lies from the enemy. And I don't know if you've been listening to the news and listening to the lies of the enemy or listening to the gossip and the things that your friends are saying. We've got to listen to God's word and listen to what we've been taught through his word in the testimony that is shared. And are you telling this next generation? Maybe it's a kid at Monterey College that you can invite over for anybody's going to want some snacks, you know. Invite them over for dessert and just share your testimony. Don't hold back. And then we see that it involves our treasure. And so in verses 5 through 11, this is where Jacob tells Joseph that he says, Joseph, I want to adopt your two sons into my family. And so instead of having 10 sons of Israel, I want to have 12. I want Ephraim and Manasseh to be mine. And as I was sitting there thinking about this passage and thinking about what was going on in Jacob's head, could it have been that he was thinking that these boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, they had everything the world could offer them? They were Joseph's son. Joseph was second in command, so he was very important in Egypt. We know he was handsome, so his two sons were handsome. We know he would have been wealthy. He would have been like a celebrity in Egypt. So these two boys would have had money. They would have had looks. They would have had celebrity. And they had everything the world could offer him. And Jacob was saying, I can't give them what Egypt could offer them, but I can give them eternal treasures. And he said, I want to graft them in a sense. I want them to be mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be mine. And so when we don't hear about the 10 tribes of Israel, we hear about the 12 tribes of Israel, because he adopted Ephraim and Manasseh and gave them that eternal treasure. He said, I don't want you to keep looking at Egypt. I want you to look into the promised land, Ephraim and Manasseh. This is the promise that God has given our family, and I want you two to be a part of that. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's our treasure. That's a treasure we can't give them. We can give them, you know, whatever you want to pass down, you know, silver or whatever we have in our house. I mean, you know, stupid stuff that doesn't matter. What we want to pass down is the treasure of the gospel. My mom was talking about the treasure that we have is the gospel. And Jesus died on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. He is the promised Messiah. All the Old Testament was pointing to it. In fact, a dear friend of ours, Amir Safari, he's in Israel. He was our tour guide years ago, and now he's got a ministry. He's Jewish. And he said he studied the scriptures, the Old Testament. He knew it backwards and forwards. And he said then he came across a verse in Isaiah where it says, I'm going to give you a New Testament. And he said the blinders came off because God's word in the Old Testament said, I'm going to give you a New Testament. And the New Testament is here. And Jesus loves us. He came to save us, to cleanse us, to be the ultimate sacrifice. When Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and he came down with a knife, and God said, no, stop. Right here, I've got a ram for you to sacrifice. And it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. He sacrificed the ram so he didn't have to sacrifice his own son, because God was already pointing to the Lamb of God that would die on the cross to take away our sins. That is our testimony, that the Messiah lives inside of us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That no longer is it like the Old Testament where we have these IOUs, you know, that we kind of build up and we were waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah came and he took all those IOUs, he put them on the cross, and he died to take away our sins. And that is the treasure that we have to share the gospel, because hell is real. Hell separates you from God forever. So we think, you know, some people talk about hell being like a party. I'm just going to be down there with my friends. And no, it's not. You are separated. You're in total darkness. The Bible says you're in total darkness. You feel like you're forever falling. You can never grab onto something. You feel like you're falling. You feel like you're living in hot lava. You're burning to death, but it never stops. You can cry out to God, but he can't hear you. You are separated from God. That is a disaster. Why are we shouting from the rooftops that Jesus has come to save us from hell? He doesn't want anybody to perish, nobody to be separated from him. That's why he would send his son to die an awful death at the worst time in human history to die. It wasn't the electric chair. It was on a cross where he was nailed to it, thorns put in his brow and a spear in his side to take away our sins. And we have this treasure. Why are we timid about sharing it? Why are we apologetic when we want to share with somebody and we don't want to offend? We have got to be absolutely fueled in our hearts and our minds and in our entire beings to share to this next generation, to share to our neighbors, to share to our families that Jesus has come to save us from our sins, and you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. We have got to share the gospel. That is our treasure. That's the treasure that we have. And I had the sweetest opportunity. This was also 2 weeks ago. I went in to get my hair done because I've got gray growing in. And so the guy that does my hair, he runs this salon. He's a believer. But the girl that works for him, that holds the little foils, you know, and her name is Chloe. And she was holding them. And every time I go in, I talk about the Lord. You know, we just talk about the Lord. And I know she's just sitting there listening and, you know, got her tattoos and everything. And it just comes from a hard background. And so this time, you know, I was sitting there and I was talking to the guy who does my hair. And then he walked off and I said, Chloe, I was like, how you doing? And she was like, actually, I'm going through a hard time right now. And I said, you are. And then somebody, of course, the enemy has somebody come interrupt. And so I went back when that person left, and I said, Chloe, I said, tell me what's going on. And she said, you know what, I'm really going through a hard time. And I think I've kind of figured out what she was going through. But anyhow, and one of the things she has to move, she's thinking about moving, and she just doesn't know what to do in life, and just, you know, just struggling. And so we go back, and we're still talking, and she's washing my hair. And I knew the Lord was like, Rachel, ask her. Because she said, she was like, Mrs. Wright, she said, I've gone to church a couple times. And I was like, you have? You've gone to church? That's awesome. And in my mind, I was like, oh, you know, but I didn't show that. But anyhow, yeah. And then she said, I actually went to Bible study with the man that does my hair with his wife. I've been to Bible study a couple times. I said, Chloe, that is awesome. And I said, do you like it? And she said, I really do. She said, it's been so neat. And I said, Chloe, can I just ask you a question? Have you ever asked Jesus to come live inside of you? And she said, she's washed my hair and she stops. And she said, I have always wondered why no one has ever asked me that. And she said, because I want to. And I said, we're doing it right now. And so, you know, all these people are at their other sinks getting their hair washed. And I said, Chloe, let's do it right now. She said, if I do it right now, I'll start bawling. She said, can we wait? And, you know, she had rinsed it out. She had to go get toner. She's putting toner in my hair. And I said, Chloe, we can't put it off. You don't want to put something like this off. And she's all right. She said, all right, let's go. And I've got toner piled up on my hair, towel around me, dripping down my face. We go to this back room, sit down. I grab her hand. She just squeezes them as hard as she can. She looks me in the eyes, her big eyes. And I said, Chloe, just pray this prayer after me. And she prayed the prayer, her little voice repeating after me. She prayed the prayer to receive Christ. And she was like, oh, and she, when she finished, she just grabbed me and clung to me and just hugged me and hugged me and hugged me. And, you know, leaning over, I see all the tattoos going up her back. And it's fine. My daughter ended up getting one, you know, when she was in rebellion, whatever. But I just, I think it's just a little picture of just, she's just trying, you know, trying different things. And now she found Jesus. And she was a different person. She was like, I feel so good inside. I feel so good inside. And she ran back to the salon and started telling people immediately. I just asked Jesus into my life. And she went to tell Jordan, who does my hair. And he was like, I can't. And he started crying. And I mean, it was awesome. And since then, she went to a class at the church that teaches you how to share your faith. She is so excited, and it was because she just wondered why no one had ever asked her. She's 21 years old, cute as she can be, and just wanted somebody to ask her. That God, the field, the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. Would you be that harvest, that plentiful workers that goes out and shares with anybody, and you wouldn't realize how the Lord's been preparing their hearts. They just need somebody to sit down and say, this is it. And it doesn't have to be like this real thought out prayer. It's just because it's a reflection of their heart. They're just telling Jesus, come inside, forgive me. I want you to be in my life. Jesus did all the work on the cross. We don't have to do anything. We try and make it so complicated. It's not about works. It's the grace, you know, that God did on the cross for us. And so Chloe is saved. And so who is it that you can share with? Is it your sweet little grandkids or your child, your grown kids, your neighbors, whoever it is that God's put in your life? Don't hold back and share that lasting treasure. And then also we want to share the treasure that's loving. And so in 8 through 11, I think this is so sweet. It says, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They're the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. And they end up, it says the next verse, they were sitting in his lap. He was like, come over here. Can't you just imagine? I mean, here he's in pain. He's dying. And he's like, get over here. Get over here. Let me hug you. And he hugs Ephraim and Manasseh, kisses him on the cheek. He sits him in his lap. And these boys are probably about 19 or 20. They're older. And he didn't hold back that affection. And it's another simple lesson that we have got to be loving with our kids and our grandkids, you know, loving with this next generation, because I think that, you know, they get on their phones and it's become their protective mode, you know, where they don't know what to say, they get nervous, and so they get on their phone. They just look down and instead of us judging them and saying, oh, you're always on your phone. Here you go again, always on your phone. You talk about shutting them down anymore, you know, even more than they already are, just say that to them and they'll shut down more. And it's up to us to love them. Love them back. Don't be sarcastic with them. Don't put them down for what they're wearing, you know, and don't be like, oh, so that's what you're wearing today. And don't even have the look on your face, like, you know, just love these kids. They're desperate to be loved. They're so hurting. They're so confused. They have so much anxiety. They just need us to wrap our arms around them, kiss them. They want grandma to just, you know, kiss them up. And, oh, grandma, stop. It's too, you know, no, you come here more, you know. Just love them. Love them, love them, love them. And it, you know, I just think any of these kids, we all need that kind of love. Just hugs. And, in fact, the Cleveland Clinic did this study about the importance of hugs, that it actually increases all these good hormones in our bodies and gets rid of the bad ones. And, you know, I forgot all the names of them, but anyhow, it just helps us a lot and how important it is, you know. And I was thinking about my grandfather, Daddy Bill, was so loving that way. And in fact, we were at his, this was the day I actually ended up getting engaged, but we were at his house and my boyfriend at that time, we came up to, you know, visit them, and Daddy Bill was like, Rachel, come over here. And he sat me in his lap. I was 22 or 21 at the time. And he sat me in his lap and he said, well, let me see your hand. And he lifted my hand. He's like, where's the ring? I was like, Daddy Bill, I'm not engaged yet. And so then I got engaged at their house that night. But he was just so loving, and even when he was laying in his bed, he always wanted to hold hands, and he was so sweet about holding hands, and we would sit on either side of him, and he would just hold our hands, and my mom and my grandmother, we love all things British, you know, we just love all that stuff, and so Grandma, Teta always kissed us on both cheeks, and my mom always kisses us on both cheeks, and even Regan, when Mom was, before she got up to speak, I saw Regan, they were holding hands before Mom got up here to speak, and just to be loving, they need to be loved. And my daughter Belle, who I was talking about, that she's just had a tough time. You can just see the enemy. You know, you see the enemy going after our kids and trying to discourage them, even at a young age. It started in fourth grade when these girls started being mean, and Belle's a beautiful girl, and all through middle school, these girls were just relentless and so mean. And the teachers at the Christian school that I had them at the time were, a lot of them were legalistic, and Bella just had it. And we get to eighth grade, she got to eighth grade, and it was the meet the teacher night, and she was like, oh, I don't want to go. I was like, come on, Mel, let's just go meet the teachers. And so we go around room to room and meet the teachers, and then we walk into the Bible class, the eighth grade Bible teacher, and he was this older man named Mr. Johns. And when we walked in, he goes, Belle, I get to teach Belle. He was so excited. He goes, I've been waiting for retirement in order to teach Coach Wright's daughter. And my husband used to coach at that school years ago. And he was in Belle. When he said that, Belle just lit up. She was like, what? And he hugged her. And every day when they would come into class, Mr. Johns would say, how you doing today? You know, after they'd been beaten up in the other classes, basically, you know, and they would come into Mr. John's class, and Mr. John's would say, how you doing? And you've had a rough day, just put your head down on your desk, it's okay. And he would talk to him and pray for him, and he loved on that class to the point that if Mr. John said, have you done your assignment today? They would say, yes, sir, Mr. Johns. And they said, you know, he would say, all right, I need the class to line up at the door. And they'd say, yes, sir, Mr. Johns. They would do anything he said because they knew Mr. Johns loved them. And another teacher might say that, and they'd be like, no, I didn't do it, you know. But because Mr. Johns loved them, they would do anything he said. And he showed it in his face. He showed it in the way that he loved on him. And Mr. Johns ended up getting cancer that year. And he was dying from cancer. And his doctor said, don't go back to school. You know, you'll get sickness. And he said, you can't stop me. And he went to school even on a walker. They had to help him into class because he wanted to show these kids how to die well. And that is loving on this next generation. And he didn't dismiss him. He didn't get frustrated with him. And that's what we've got to do. We've just got to love on this generation and show them that they matter. So when you go to Asheville, you go, you know, walk into a restaurant or a store and they've got different colored hair or they just look troubled, you don't judge them for it. You just love them. Just say, how you doing today? And how can I pray for you? And they may just, you know, back off, but they'll remember that person was loving to me. And maybe they see you pray over your meal and they'll see the difference because they see you're so nice to them every time they walk up to the table. And just be loving to a generation that is lost and desperate. And we need to be loving just like Jacob was. And then lastly, we need to be life-changing. And it is life-changing when we give out that treasure. And so 15 through 22 talks about when Jacob passed blessing on to them. And so he spoke a blessing over Joseph and said, I'll read it. It says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, still testifying about what God had done to him. He said, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name in the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. And so Joseph was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, blessing Joseph. And then he speaks this other blessing over them. And this is a blessing that the Jewish people to this day still speak over their kids. It is a powerful, supernatural blessing, and it's called the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's to, I've done it all over my girls since they were little. I put my hands on their heads. A Jewish person taught me this in Israel, but to bless him with the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh is to forget the pains of the past and be prosperous and blessed in the future. That's what those names mean. And so when you speak those blessings over your kids, it literally brings a blessing into their life. That whatever pains of the past they've experienced, now God can bless them and make them prosperous in the future. And you can say that blessing over your kids like Jacob did. You can speak other blessings. Did you know that the words that we speak over our kids, they can break curses that were spoken over them? So if teachers had said mean things to them, if the kids said mean things to them, we can reverse that curse spoken over them by blessing that very thing that was said over them. You bless them. Bless their studies. Bless their compassionate spirits. You know, look for strengths in their lives and then just bless those strengths. Speak into those strengths and into their lives. You can write out a blessing that you give to each of your kids or your grandkids. You can speak a blessing over them. In fact, Regan shared with me that she went out yesterday morning on the porch and asked my mom to speak a blessing over her and or pray a blessing over her. And you can pray over your kids. And I had the sweetest opportunity with Belle. So I knew God would use a man to bring her out, you know, and I kept praying and praying and praying. Never would I have dreamed that she would meet him in a bar, but anyhow, God works in mysterious ways, and this guy is precious. We love him. He's from South Africa. He was born in Los Angeles, and his parents were South African. They moved back to South Africa when he was one, so he was raised in South Africa, but he always wanted to be in the U.S. military. So he came over here, went to college, played rugby, anyhow, got into the U.S. military after that, and has been in it ever since. And I tell you what, God brought him to her that night, and used him to bring her out. She tends to be a follower and she's strong, but Sean had brought her back to church. He started coming to church with us and brought her with him, and she just was healing from so many mean things that had been done to her for so many years. And he's loved on her, and so right before they got transferred to Italy, oh, how wonderful, but anyhow, sad for me, but right before they left in November, I brought Belle and Sean into my study, and I said, I didn't even say that, I just spoke blessings over them. And Sean, who hadn't been around his parents for 12 years, because he's been in the States, he just sat there, and as I spoke blessings, things that I had already seen in his life, just, he's a leader, but he's strong, he's a sergeant, but he has a teddy bear heart. And I just was like, you know, just, Sean, I just love that you are so kind. You're so thoughtful. You help everybody. You have a great sense of humor. You're so kind with Belle. And I could just see him just like, you could see that blessing increasing on the inside of him to the point that he started getting tears in his eyes, this tough sergeant. And he just loved it. And then I spoke blessings over Belle. I prayed over them, and they were both crying. I was crying, and I just stepped out there and did it as a mom and spoke over them. And we have got to speak blessing over our kids. And so, have you done that? Have you spoken blessing to your kids and your grandkids? And maybe you've spoken a lot of things to them that aren't blessing, and you're embarrassed by that. You feel like they won't want to listen at this point. And that goes back to sharing your testimony. And maybe part of that is just apologizing to them. Maybe just tell them, I've wrecked it. I've wrecked it for years. And I'm telling you, I'm sorry. I'm starting to walk with the Lord a new, fresh way. And the first part of it is I want to not only apologize to you, but I want to love on you. And I want to speak a blessing over you. And I bet you watch those tears flow. God can do a mighty work if he can bring Joseph to the point where he forgives his brothers and reconciles with him. There's nothing God can't do in a broken family. And so, oh, the work that God wants to do to save this next generation, and he can use us if we will just be authentic, be ourselves, don't try and be churchy and be perfect and have all your ducks in a row. Just be authentic. Open up that inside self and just share what God's done in your life, and make sure you're spending time with your kids, and make sure you share that testimony with your kids, and make sure you share that treasure, the treasure of the gospel that is so lasting, it's loving, it's life-changing, all the things that God can do. And you know, the neat thing is at the end of Jacob's life, so you get to chapter 49 and he speaks over his other sons that didn't have great, you know, things spoken over them just because he knew their rebellious spirits. And anyhow, he gets to the end of his life, and Jacob tells his sons, he said, don't bury me in Egypt. I want you to take me back to Israel. He said, take me back to the promised land. And you know Egypt, because he's the father of Joseph, who is honored second in command, they would have given him a pyramid. They would have had this big ceremony and built this pyramid, and we would still probably be going to it today, you know, whatever. And Jacob said, I don't care about that. I don't want that. You take me back to that dusty field in that cave where my father and my grandfather, Abraham and Isaac, were buried, you take me back because I've got my mind, my eyes, my heart in the promised land, the land that God has promised me. And he wanted all of his boys and their families and their wives, right when he died, to take them back because he wanted them to remember. Don't forget, this is where we belong. Don't get comfortable in Egypt. You need to go back to the promised land because this is what God's promised us. And he had his eyes, his heart, his mind focused on the promised land. When Joseph was dying, he told his brothers, he said, whenever you all pack up and leave, you know, whenever you go back to the promised land, you unbury me, take my bones with you and bury me in Israel. And would you know that 400 and some years later, when Moses gets the word after all the plagues, Moses gets the word from Pharaoh, take your people and go. Moses comes running through the streets of Goshen. Let's go, let's go. I mean, I'm guessing, you know, but let's go, let's go, let's go in the middle of the night. And they have to leave so fast and they leave Egypt and they're headed out to go back to the promised land. Moses goes and grabs the bones of Joseph. And he goes, they think they found the actual pyramid where Joseph had been buried. So Moses went in there, found those bones, threw them in a bag probably, and headed out. They didn't forget. And would you know, you go read the book of Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, in Joshua 27, I think it's chapter 27, that's where it says that Joshua took those bones and he buried them, took Joseph's bones and buried them, because he knew after all those generations, he remembered that, they remembered, because it had been passed down. Joseph didn't want to be buried in Egypt, bury him in Israel, because he kept his mind, his heart, his focus on the promised land. We're getting ready to go to the promised land. Our promised land is in heaven, and it is real as this earth. It's not fantasy. It's not make-believe. It is more real than the trees and the ground and everything that's right here. It's a working city, and it's beautiful, and it's unbelievable, and we get to do and serve God in heaven, and with all the gifting, it's like boot camp down here. We're being trained and prepared for the actual job that God's going to have us do in heaven. And we finally get to do it without sin, without hindrances, you know, without heart problems and hip problems and all migraines and whatever it is that you're suffering with and struggling with on this earth. It's all washed away in heaven for those who place their faith in Jesus, not for anyone else, because the only way was through Jesus. It was only through Jesus. It's not by good works. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through any other God, only through Jesus. God never, ever, ever would have sent his only son to die a brutal death on the cross if there was another way. It's the only way. And that is, we keep our eyes on Jesus and on heaven, and our whole lives should be a picture of that. The way we live it, our countenance on our face, what comes out of our mouth, and everyone around us should see the difference in our lives because we know what the real treasure is and we know where we're going. We know where the promised land is, and we don't have a long time until God is coming back. Jesus is going to rapture the church. And are we going to save this next generation? Do we feel charged and ready to go out today and tell this next generation before the time runs out, before it's too late? Jacob died. Joseph died. We may die one day, or we might be raptured. But make sure that you spend these last years, these last moments, doing all you can to share the gospel and to be a light to this next generation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, Enoch, Noah, and we can go on and on. All the people that have gone before us to pass on that baton, Lord, and it's passed down and it's passed down and passed down, Lord. We don't want to be the ones to bobble it. We don't want to be the ones that drop it so this next generation just dies in their anxiety and misery, Lord. When we've got the answer, Lord, would you forgive us if we've been closed about it? We've been silent about it. We haven't shared with the people around us because we're worried about what they think about us. Who cares what they think about us, Lord? Would you help us to be bold and courageous and confident in our relationship with you and what you've done for us on the cross, how can we not share? How can we not tell this next generation? How can we not tell any generation about you, Lord? It should be a burning fire inside of us when we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night, to tell and save as many people as we can from the lake of fire that is coming and is soon to come. Lord, you want all to come to repentance. You want all to be saved because you love all of us. You love all of us. In fact, heaven, like you say in your word, it's big enough for everybody. There's enough room. You made heaven big enough for if every person that ever lived on the planet had given their lives to you, they would have had tons of room. You would have had tons of room for them in heaven. Lord, you wanted all to come to repentance. And so, Father, would you put it on our hearts to share with this next generation, to live it out, to speak it out, Lord, and to one day go to heaven and bring as many as we can. We can't bring our bank accounts with us. We can't bring our houses with us. We can't bring our clothes with us, Lord, but thank you that we can bring our loved ones with us. We can bring as many people we can with us. And so, Father, would you help us in that? And Lord, for anybody in here that's, I know Mom prayed the prayer to receive Christ in that first session, but I'm just wondering if there were some holdouts. I'm wondering if there's some that were sitting in here just saying, maybe even in their pride, thinking, I've been at church my whole life. You can't tell me now that I've been sitting on this pew my whole life and that I can't remember what I prayed to receive Christ, but I've been serving on committees and going to Sunday school and baking and doing all kinds of things for the Lord. And yet, would you not let your pride keep you from just humbling yourself today and just saying, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me. And so I want to give one more time, one more chance to give your lives to Jesus right now. And so if you would, and if that's you, if your heart's beating, would you stop arguing with yourself? And would you, if you can't remember, if you want to rededicate your life, or if you can't remember, if you ever did, just do it right now and just pray this simple prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong things. And I'm asking you to come into my life today. I am placing my faith in you. I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm receiving the treasure you're offering me, and I'm asking today that you come live inside of me, cleanse me of my sin, so that I can walk with you like Enoch. I can walk with you like Jacob. I can walk with you like Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. I can walk with you like Paul and Peter and John. And I can walk with you right into heaven. And thank you for giving me heaven one day. And I thank you so much that now I know that I know that I know I'm saved. So that when I die, or when you come back to rapture us, that I'll be with you in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. And so if there is anybody in here that just did that or did that when Mom prayed it, you are saved. Don't question it anymore. You are saved. And so, Father, we just thank you and praise you for the work that you are doing on this planet, Lord, as the minutes tick away, the seconds tick away before your return, Lord. And up on this mountain in Montreat, one of the prettiest places on the planet, Lord, we just in unison, Lord, we just praise you and thank you and glorify you as God Almighty. Lord, and we praise you and thank you for changing our lives. Lord, it's the least we can do to tell others. And would you use us? Use our feeble words. Use our weaknesses, Lord, and make them strong. And Father, help us as we share with the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.